I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
The world needs a song. Now sing if your gift be singing. The world needs a song to set men's pulses ringing over the ultimate sea.
Thank you, Sharon Singers, and thank you, my friend, for joining me today on The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I hope you have a song in your heart because you know Jesus, too. Last week on The Voice of Hope, we began studying Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 48. This is the account of the triumphal entry, Jesus visiting Jerusalem in the final days of his earthly ministry. Our study was titled, Don't Miss Your Moment. We weren't able to finish that study, so we're returning to it today. We learned that this text reveals the responses necessary for you and me if we don't want to miss our moment to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, on our last program, we only got to look at one of those responses. It was, proclaim the King's worth. Together, we learned the importance of giving Jesus his rightful and proper place as Messiah and King in our lives. The people in our text, the ones who proclaimed Jesus' praises as he entered Jerusalem, didn't follow through on their proclamation, and so it was short-lived. In contrast, when you and I acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, we are giving him the right to order our lives. All we have becomes His, and He's free to use it however He chooses. Acknowledging Jesus for who He is and praising Him as the same is a moment that you and I must not miss. To miss our moment will have tragic results. Now, in a few moments, we'll resume our study and discover two more responses necessary for you and me if we don't want to miss our moment to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more, want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliver, be thou still my strength and shield, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee, give to thee.
Heavenly Father, we confess our need of your guidance as we open your word. Our human intellect is not sufficient to understand the truth. As Jesus plainly said to his disciples, it takes the work of your Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. So we come now asking you for that understanding that you alone can provide, and we thank you in advance for what you will reveal to us, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, to resume our study, I will read the text, Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 48. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The second response, then, is perceive the kingdom's peace. After this interruption by the Pharisees, the procession begins to move forward again. And now the whole city bursts into view. The Temple Mount with its towering height, and the city seeming to rise miraculously out of the Kidron and Hinnom valleys. At the sight of it, Jesus burst into tears of sorrow and remorse. "If only you had known, even you, at least in your day, that is, at this moment, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Luke is the only one of the gospel writers to include this scene of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Do you suppose this scene could have been a little bit like rush hour traffic on the big city expressway? You know how it works. One car stops, and then all the other cars stop. It's a chain reaction. And I can just hear the people way back in the crowd behind Jesus that day saying, "What's the holdup? What's going on? Why don't you guys move?" But the people closest to Jesus could see, and they realized that he was the one who had stopped. And then I imagine they saw his body begin to tremble. Maybe at first they thought he was laughing. That would seem natural. Everybody else was laughing and shouting and praising the Lord. But when they saw his face, there was no evidence of laughter. What they saw was sorrow and tears. He wasn't laughing. He was crying. Why was Jesus crying? He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He saw the mixture of faces and the masses of humanity crowded there, and he realized the emptiness of their lives. They had not perceived his message of peace. They didn't understand the purpose of his coming. His grief over their blindness was heartbreaking. In the custom of his people, Jesus' weeping was most likely expressed in loud and deep lamentation. This is a picture of the beautiful, tender humanity of Jesus. Just moments ago, he was basking in profound joy of the people's praise, and now he's weeping. He yielded himself freely to both of those emotions. Tears are an indication of deep feeling. One time, a woman went to her pastor and she said, "I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I've read books on how to win souls. I've memorized scripture. I've taken courses on how to win the lost. And yet I haven't won even one person to the Lord. Why?" The pastor's answer surprised her. He said to her, "It's because your eyes are dry." And then he went on to explain, "You haven't failed for the want of knowledge, but for a lack of love. When you really love someone's soul, you will care enough to weep for them." Jesus cared enough to weep. If you had known, if only you had known the things that would bring peace to you and to your city, but you have killed my prophets and rejected my offers of peace. You know, the people Jesus was addressing were looking for outward peace. They wanted a Messiah to free them from the oppressive Roman rule and to restore the kingdom again to Israel. They wanted political and military peace. They wanted prosperity and a nation that would be recognized by the other nations of the world. But Jesus' teaching made it clear that he was offering a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that began in the heart and would provide personal peace. How different are you and I today? It concerns me deeply that many professing Christians in North America seem more interested in how to preserve political freedoms and financial prosperity rather than godliness and cross-bearing. Many revel in national identity and the power of the military to protect what they call their rights. The focus is on outward peace, the absence of conflict. But Jesus wants us to know the things that make for real peace, for personal peace. And personal peace can only be found in a relationship with Him, the Prince of Peace. If we trade outward peace for the inward kingdom peace that Jesus offered, we'll be sadly disappointed at the end of life. And then Jesus made a sobering pronouncement about their future. The result of their failure to perceive and embrace the kingdom's peace, He said, "For the days are coming when your enemies will surround you with a trench of siege, leading to unparalleled horrors in the city, and will beat down the city like a threshing floor, not leaving one stone on top of another." Why? Because you did not know, verse 42, the time of your visitation. What was Jesus talking about when He said they didn't know the time of their visitation? We encounter this same word in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God," here it is, "in the day of visitation." So this word carries the idea of an inspection or an investigation. It's the act whereby God searches out the character of men and then judges them according to what He finds there. In our text, Jesus was present among His own people, and He was offering them the opportunity to embrace His kingdom and to escape judgment. But they missed their moment. And as a result, they would experience the judgment of God through the hands of the Roman army just a few short decades later. You and I may look at this scene and we ask, how could they have been so blind? How could they have missed Jesus' offer? But let's step back for a minute and reflect on our own responses. Today, there are many people who profess to have embraced the Prince of Peace. But how much peace have you seen among those who call themselves His followers? Marriages and families are broken by pornography and adultery, by divorce and selfishness. Children and teenagers become collateral damage. They're filled with resentment, with feelings of rejection and violent anger. Many churches are racked by strife and division. Bitterness, envy, and a spirit of competition are in control of many. Too often, we're pursuing the things the world has to offer. And our actions prove that we don't perceive, we don't understand the peace that Jesus is offering. How much of what Jesus has for us is hidden from our eyes because of our failure to grasp true peace? And what destruction are we experiencing in our homes, our churches, and our culture? You know, the destruction of Jerusalem was literal. It was razed to the ground. The destruction we face is more likely spiritual, emotional, and social. And I believe Jesus weeps over our failure to perceive the kingdom's peace. The final response, then, is prayer, the teacher's passion. Finally, Jesus arrives in the city, and He visits the temple. We can only imagine the grief in His heart as He saw the way in which God's house was being debased. Recall that Jesus' first visit to the temple, at the beginning of His ministry, was the occasion for a similar experience. It's recorded in John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. There, Jesus accused the religious leaders of making God's house a house of merchandise. Now, on one of His last earthly visits to the temple, the positions of the religious leaders have hardened against Him, and so have their words against Him. They've turned the house of prayer for all nations into a den of thieves. You know, those are significantly stronger words of accusation. The leaders were guilty of robbing both God and their fellow men. The majesty and glory of God's house had been defiled by their greed and duplicity, those who claimed to be His worshipers. And so right here was a moment of truth. Those whose businesses were upset could have said, "You know what? Jesus is right. We need to repent and change our ways." But instead, what did they do? They hardened their hearts and they became even more determined to get rid of Him. They missed the moment of repentance. and they would reap the terrible consequences. Now I realize we no longer worship in the temple, and our meeting places are not God's house, except when God's people are present there. But what would Jesus say about us, about the church, today? Is your congregation a place of prayer for all who wish to pray? How well is your regularly scheduled prayer meeting attended, if you have one? My guess is, if you have some kind of fundraising activity that includes food, or a Super Bowl party, or a sports event, you'll have a whole lot more people there than at a prayer meeting. And even in churches that have a regularly scheduled midweek prayer meeting, many times the emphasis is not on prayer, it's on Bible study or other things. So if you're a leader and you're listening, I challenge you to consider the importance of prayer and to make it a priority in your congregation. By your example, you can challenge your people to see the necessity and the value of prayer. If you're a layperson, you can encourage your fellow believers to significant times of prayer, and you can respectfully challenge your leaders in that same thing, too. We have a moment now. Let's not miss it. Repentance is possible. Let's not reject the messenger and continue on to destruction. Finally, Jesus continued teaching daily in the temple, even as the Pharisees and leaders kept trying every day to figure out how they might destroy him. But they were stymied in all their attempts because the people, the whole nation, except the leaders, were hanging upon the words of Jesus as if they were in suspense. And their rapt attention to Jesus' teaching angered these leaders. Jesus showed us by his example that prayer and the teaching of the word go together. When these are neglected, the church will be biblically ignorant and spiritually powerless. If you're part of a congregation where these things are missing, you really need to find a different fellowship. And that's especially true if you have young children or teenagers. As we close, let's review the responses you and I need to make sure we don't miss our moment to secure the kingdom of heaven. First, we need to proclaim the King's worth. According to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, we can only proclaim Jesus as Lord by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To make that confession is to admit that He is the only one who can provide salvation for us. There's no way we can earn it by any of our good works. Our next response is to perceive the kingdom's peace, the inward peace of the soul and the spirit that comes through our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. It's a peace we should desire that others would have, so much so that we will weep when they reject that peace. And our final response is to realize the teacher's passion for prayer and then to align ourselves with that passion. You know, I believe proclaiming his worth and perceiving his peace will give us a greater desire for prayer because we will begin to value the things that God values. Let's not be like the people of Jesus' day and miss our moment of opportunity. Let's embrace his praise, his peace, and his prayer, and enter the kingdom of heaven.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing the billows roll.
O'er the height and depth of mercy, o'er the length and breadth of love,
o'er the fullness of redemption, pledge of life and love.
Friend, were you blessed by today's teaching? If so, you may request a complete copy of this teaching, either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, Don't Miss Your Moment. The quickest way for you to request this teaching is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. Now, once again, our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And ask for your copy of the teaching, Don't Miss Your Moment, either in print or on an audio CD. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our focus on Jesus during this Easter season. And until we meet again,
of joy and unknown, release a deeper flooding in my soul, in my soul. Jesus, flow like a river, and is deeper than the sea in me. Take me to the deepest ocean. Plunge me deeper, let your living water flow, water flow. Never a river so peaceful, never a river so pure, never have I known cleansing so deep and so sure. Never a river so peaceful while life seems out.